I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we read the last portion of that chapter, familiar words, the familiar story of the sheep and the goats. We'll read that in consideration with our text. We'll turn back to that in a moment from Matthew 6 as we continue our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, as we hear now the Word of God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And a few weeks ago, we considered verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." We recall that in chapter 5, our Lord really deals with the law of God, specific commandments that indeed the Pharisees and the religious leaders were distorting, showing that indeed the law of God is in effect for God's people, but not as the Pharisees thought, but as our Lord instead taught it. And now with chapter 6, He addresses certain practices. Verse 1, we said, was an introduction, a general theme for the three examples of Jewish piety to follow, the theme really being the kingdom motive for righteousness, the motive for the acts of righteousness that are to characterize kingdom citizens. And we said that that motive includes drawing attention to God and striving to please God and recognizing the presence of God. That verse was the introduction for the three examples that followed with regard to giving, with regard to prayer, with regard to fasting. This morning, we consider the first of those three examples. Our text, verses 2 through 4. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, boys and girls, you may have a little bit of difficulty with those words because we enjoy receiving, don't we? And indeed, those who receive gifts and those who receive help from others receive a blessing through that gift or that help. But our Lord, Paul says, teaches that there is true blessing in giving. In giving that reflects the giving of God Himself. In giving that is evidence that the giver is indeed a child of God. And for that one, there is no greater reward than the reward that God gives. Yet the people of the world, and we must confess that we too often fall into this bad dilemma, the people of the world seek, the people of the world are satisfied with a blessing, a reward that comes in the form of the attention and the praise and the applause of man. A blessing that is not a true blessing. A blessing that is not a lasting blessing. A blessing, really, that is meaningless. We are to remember again that in this sermon, our Lord Jesus is talking to kingdom citizens. He is talking to believers, and He is contrasting them with those who thought that they were kingdom citizens. And here in this text, he is teaching about true kingdom generosity. True kingdom generosity versus hypocrites. Those who give a false impression. Those who try to give one impression, kind of like a coat of paint covering an old barn. They try to give one impression that is different from their true heart motives. He's not talking here about an unbelieving philanthropist, for example, someone who may generously give millions and receive praise because of that and might even enjoy that praise. But he's talking here about those who pretend to give out of love for God, yet really intend to receive attention and praise to themselves out of love for themselves. Now, of course, we know that the Pharisees posed as being faithful worshipers of God and as those who had love for their fellow men, but really we know they were self-righteous. They went after applause for themselves. And Jesus teaches here that that is not the Christian's motive for giving. As He encourages true kingdom generosity that is characterized, first of all, by giving with diligence. Now, beloved, giving to the needy, again, we said, was one of the three fundamental acts of Jewish piety. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders stressed the importance of giving to the needy, and they did so with good reason. Because it is a duty for God's people. It is a duty for God's people who themselves have received so generously from Him. It's a duty for God's people, for example, that is outlined in the Old Testament. Listen to what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. And now this is the thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. That was the wicked thought. Do not harbor that wicked thought, he says, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. Moses' point there is if your needy brother comes to you and asks to borrow from you, don't think to yourself, well, let's see now, the year of canceling debts is coming up. It's very soon. It's next year. And if I loan him what he's asking of me, it could take him quite a while to pay it back, and I might have to cancel that debt. So you know what? I'm going to wait until after that year of cancellation, and then if the need still exists, well, then I will loan him what he needs. Moses says, do not do that. He goes on, he may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. It is the duty of God's people outlined in the Old Testament many times in Exodus and Leviticus. Moses gives the example. He says, when you harvest your fields, do not harvest every single stalk of grain in essence. He says, leave some for the poor to glean. We find this instruction throughout the Psalms. Proverbs is full of this kind of instruction with regard to giving to the needy. For example, Proverbs 25:35, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or stranger so he can continue to live among you. Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. It's outlined in the Old Testament, supported in the New Testament, taught clearly by Jesus in the Gospels. James, in James 1, verse 27, says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, he goes on to say, includes to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Beloved, this is indeed so important to God. The Christian faith is demonstrated, at least in part, in a life of giving. And here, with Jesus, he makes it clear giving with diligence is assumed. So when, also translated, whenever you give to the needy, not just in case you do, that's not what he is saying, but whenever you do. Jesus is not telling them to give, but Jesus indeed agreed with this religious duty. He assumed that kingdom citizens would give, that those to whom much was given, that they would give. That this giving would also be by all. And it's not just the duty of wealthy believers, but every single believer, all as we have the opportunity, as we have the ability, some have needs that are greater, some are lesser. Helping out according to the means God has given, even if it means giving up a few of our luxuries. True love of God in one's heart cannot help but to desire and to strive to help with giving that is varied. There are a variety of ways to give. Almsgiving is what is being spoken of here, and almsgiving simply means helping people in a variety of ways. A helping hand, physically speaking, giving money, giving of your time, of resources, whatever kind of help is needed, diligently, in the second place, giving without declaration. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. Giving without declaration, without declaring it. Now Christ's example, really, his illustration is an illustration of how not to give. Do not give by calling for attention. There are those who want to give to the poor, and in doing so, they want to call the attention of the poor and anybody else who may happen to be observing, and to call their attention to the giver, to the act of giving, and to the gift. Now, trumpets here symbolize advertising, publicizing oneself. Hey, look at me. You don't want to miss this. You want to see what I'm doing. It's possible that Jesus may have been talking about a literal circumstance. It is recorded that in that day that if there was an urgent need that came up in the community, that the priest would blow the ram's horn. And everybody knew what that meant. And the wealthy would close their shops, or simply they would come, stop whatever they were doing. They would run down the streets, the main streets, not the back alleys, but they would run down. Be clearly seen by anyone who was there, clearly seen to be those who were responding to that well-known need for giving. Also, Jesus may have been referring to what were 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes in the temple. made of wood, narrower at the top, wider at the bottom, probably not looking anything like our modern-day trumpet. Trumpet-shaped collection boxes all had different purposes, and everybody knew which box was for what, and therefore whoever was there that day when you put your offering in could see which box you used. Apparently, the first four were for the temple tax, which was required of everybody. And then there were other boxes that were for the cost of turtle doves for offerings. And you may recall who were those who gave turtle doves as offerings, but the very poor. And the other boxes were, in a sense, for the wealthy, those who were able to give well beyond what was required, well beyond their means. And even then, the boxes made a loud noise as the coins would be dropped in. Boys and girls, it would be a little bit like if we had a long, narrow table up here, and we had all of our offering plates spread out on this table, and we started over here. This one's for checks, and then for $100 bills, 50s, 20s, 10s, 5s, 1s, and then loose change. And then we all came by and put our offering in here publicly, and everybody could see which offering plate you used. Jesus' point is that when you give, don't announce it. Don't advertise it. Don't toot your own horn. Because to claim to give out of love for God, yet to intentionally do so when you can be noticed and applauded, is not a gift in the sight of God, but it is a purchase. It is to purchase applause. Do not give by calling for attention to yourself. Do not give by seeking approval, as Jesus says, to be honored by men. One commentator says, Jesus says that people who give in such a fashion, whether in the street or in the synagogue, whether in churches or toward charities, whether as a public relations gimmick or as a personal effort as self-promotion, these people are hypocrites. Beloved, actually, they are deceiving themselves, thinking that they have the best intention of the needy in mind, justifying, as it were, giving with a trumpet blast because they're helping the needy, making the giving itself more important than the motive. But they are not helping the poor as much as they are using the poor to help themselves, to build their own reputation before men. They are less concerned about helping the poor and pleasing God than earning a reputation for generosity and piety. And of course, the poor are grateful for the help. The poor don't care about the motive of the giver, but God does. And Jesus speaks of the sad reward. He says again, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Kind of a cryptic statement. What reward? Again, it's nothing more than a successful public relations stunt and no more. They get what they want and no more. They get the praise of men. Which, think about it, beloved, it only lasts so long until the attention of the onlookers is drawn somewhere else. It only lasts as long as the breath to speak their praises. It's fleeting. What Jesus is saying is if they want to be seen, mission accomplished. They have the reward they were looking for. The purpose has been fulfilled. So what? Trumpets today can come in a variety of shapes and sizes, press conferences and news publicity of charities established by the rich and famous who are praised for their activism on behalf of the planet or whales or the spotted owls or on behalf of those struggling in third world countries or hospitals and libraries that are named after major donors or even on a smaller scale, donors who are recognized by charitable nonprofit organizations by being called lifetime members or Gold Star members, or whose names are listed on President's Club or the Century Club or as friends of something. all kinds of special recognition. And I'm not saying that all those who receive recognition want it. I'm not saying that at all. It even happens in churches. I remember, I believe, when I was a seminary student and preaching in all kinds of different churches, and I don't remember which church, but there was a pulpit, and when I was sitting, maybe during the offering, I happened to notice a little plaque on the back of the pulpit, in honor of, or donated by, so-and-so. I appreciate the pulpit in my previous congregation, right on the little shelf on the back of the pulpit where the minister could see it. And what did it say? Sir, we would see Jesus. What good does it do to have your name recorded in an annual donor's report or inscribed on a plaque or chiseled on a brick? Those things are going to be thrown away. They rot. They crumble. They're meaningless. The memories of people fade, and sooner or later someone is going to come along and give more than you did. Jesus teaches that true kingdom generosity is not concerned about seeing one's name recorded or receiving recognition, but true kingdom generosity gives with diligence, gives without declaration, but also, finally, thirdly, gives with discretion, discreetly, beginning at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, what a unique illustration. I mean, our hands, we know that our hands, God made our hands to work together. We really don't have to think about it. We know that the brain sends the signal, but in a sense, we don't have to think about it. But we do know how hard it would be to cut a piece of meat or to tie our shoes or to drive a nail with a hammer or to thread a needle with only one hand. It was interesting, at one of our meals this past week, I noticed we have a lot of laughter around the table when the whole family's together. And I happened to notice one of my children holding a slice of bread and another child trying to butter it. That's even hard. Two hands, but two different people. Our hands, in a sense, know everything about each other. But Jesus is, in essence, saying here, do not only keep from announcing your gift to others, don't even announce it to yourself. With regard to the trumpet-shaped offering boxes, he might have simply been saying, slip your gift in quietly with the right hand, not both making a big show of it. Keep from applauding yourself, even silently with pride, which is still no different than the Pharisees. Instead, forget about what you have done. Don't forget about the one you have helped. Don't forget about the one for whom you do it, namely God, but forget about what you have done. And I believe that's what Jesus is showing us here, at least in part, with regard to Matthew 25 and the response of the sheep. When? It was so natural, so automatic, just like breathing. It was just a part of life. They didn't keep track of those to whom they gave or what they gave. It's as if they were really saying to Jesus, well, why shouldn't I? What would you have expected of me? It shows just how quiet and private giving ought to be. Giving with discretion, content with God's reward, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Being content and satisfied with God as our only witness. He doesn't need a huge production from you or me before men to see our giving. Of course, it does not mean that others will never literally see us. We said a few weeks ago with regard to verse 1 that we live coram Deo. We live before the face of God. We live before the eyes of a watching world. You may very well be recognized if word gets out of your generosity. Yet, it's not to be trumpeted by you or me. Instead, our desire ought to be as anonymous as possible. And beloved, God may very well use one's generosity to motivate and to encourage generosity in others. being content and satisfied with God as our only witness, as the one who sees what no one else can. A contentment that David enjoyed in Psalm 139, that God is familiar with all of our ways. And he does notice. Again, Matthew 25, very clearly, he notices. As he also notices, as we read from Galatians chapter 5, he notices those who reject him. But he notices his people. Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. His reward, beloved, indeed includes a godly satisfaction in this life. It's not necessarily wrong to feel good about the things we do. Often that is God's blessing for those who give with a proper motive. But it includes a godly satisfaction in this life in Him, in His blessings, which enable us to give. And the ultimate reward is on that great day of judgment when kingdom citizens will be presented before the eyes of all as those who are justified in Christ, as those who gave evidence of being children of God by imitating the Father's generosity. Our desire is to be His approval alone. There is no greater reward than to hear from the mouth of our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you." Yet, an inheritance not earned by us through our generosity, but an inheritance earned for us by Jesus Christ through His generosity towards us, reflected ever so slightly by our giving to others. God gave us freely. He gave us generously, not because we could repay Him, but because of our great need. He has forgotten our sin that would keep us from inheriting His salvation, as Galatians 5 again points out. He remembers the evidence of faith for those who receive the inheritance earned by Jesus Christ. Again, as we said a moment ago, He also remembers the sin of those who reject Him. And He will pay out every last bit of wage against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who turn to Him, He cancels that debt. It's paid in full for the sake of the blood of Jesus. The piety Jesus seeks is one that drives His people to give out of humble gratitude to God and because of the need of the person receiving. And therefore, we are to ask ourselves, why do you give? Why do I give? Is it because of the IRS-approved tax deduction? Is it because it's good for our reputation? Why do we give of our monetary gifts or of ourselves in service, even going to foreign countries from time to time? You see, beloved, there will never be a shortage of opportunities. As Jesus says, the poor will always be among you. Even those among this family of God, those who need our help, and we are to be ready. True kingdom generosity comes from a transformed heart, humbled to know my great need and my helplessness, and that God Himself gave of Himself to satisfy my entire need. Kingdom citizens are motivated to give out of love for the Lord and what He has given, a love that grows deeper as we grow by the power of the Holy Spirit to realize more and more the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Think about it. We were spiritually penniless, destitute, homeless, without even rags to cover our sin and shame. And He has taken us in. He has rescued us from the prison of sin. He has healed our diseases of depravity. He has clothed us in the perfect robes of Christ's righteousness. He has fed us with Himself. And we are His. And He is ours forever. Praise be to God that our impure and selfish motives, even with regard to giving, are forgiven for the sake of the blood of Jesus. And by the cleansing, the gracious cleansing of the Holy Spirit, may our motives for giving to others more and more be love for God and the need of our neighbor. You see, beloved, it is to Jesus Christ alone that I am to desire to point others, even through my gifts. And it is from Him alone that I am enabled to give to others because of that which He has given. The praise of men is but a breath, but the reward of God in Jesus Christ lives on forever. Amen. Let's pray together.